is saying. Help us to apprehend the truth of Scripture. Help us to behold you in a fresh way, that we might walk and live our lives in a way that would be well-pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've been walking with Christ for any length of time, it's not going to take you long to discover that the Christian life is not an easy one. The trials and hardships of life do not stop as a result of giving your life to Jesus. The reality is, trials and hardships may increase as a result of following Christ. And even though the eternal penalty for our sins have been removed in Christ, the consequences of our sins in this life still remain. God's not going to be mocked. What we sow is what we reap. And the fallout of other people's sins still affects us. And the normal difficulties of life in this fallen world are still a daily occurrence. And I'm sure you've all come to realize that. Jesus Christ is not the magic band-aid that takes away all of our pain on this side of eternity. The truth is, some of the darkest and some of the loneliest and most difficult times in your life will be experienced as you follow Jesus. And despite your ever-changing circumstances in life, you and I are called as Christians to passionately worship God and to grow in our relationship with Him despite the darkness and the hard times that come our way. The question before us today is how? How can I move forward in my walk with God when the darkness is surrounding me? When the difficulties of my current circumstances are pushing right up against me? How am I to grow in grace? And how am I to glorify God and to worship Him when my life is just hanging in the balance? Thankfully, the Bible not only answers that question for us, it gives us living examples. Examples of men and women who have walked with God through the difficulties of life so that we might learn from them and live our lives out to the glory of God. And this morning, the patriarch Jacob is our example. And in Genesis chapter 28, we are going to watch as Jacob enters into a very dark and difficult moment in his life and walk with God. Let's look at chapter 28 together, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham.' So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau." Chapter 28 marks a pivotal moment in Jacob's life. So I don't want us to just glance over this as if it was just another typical day in Jacob's life. This verse marks the beginning of Jacob's new life as the established son of promise. Jacob is embarking upon a new season in his life, and he is now seeking to walk and live out his life in light of this new, unearned, unmerited position that he has obtained through his father, Isaac. Now, Jacob had grown up his entire life in and around Beersheba, among the Canaanites who were idolaters. And he was not to marry a Canaanite woman, because God was distinctly setting aside a people for himself through the line of Abraham, a people who were to be wholly different than the pagan world around them. So it was imperative that Jacob marry a woman from his family's homeland back in Padan Aram. And this is exactly what we find Isaac charging Jacob to go and do. Jacob is about to head out towards Padan Aram, towards Haran, in order to find a bride in obedience to his father's command. Jacob is no longer living a deceptive and fraudulent life before his father. Jacob is now walking in obedience and in accordance with his father's goodwill. Jacob is seeking to live his life in a way that is pleasing to God and that is pleasing to his father. And you should know by now that any time the will of God is being established, any time a person seeks to live for the glory of God, there's going to be opposition that comes their way, and animosity that will be tied to it as well. Look at verse 6. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Esau not only hated Jacob because he was established in his father's blessing, but he actively sought out ways to bring irritation towards those who were established in the promise. Isaac was established in that promise. Rebekah was established there. Jacob was too, and now Esau is seeking out ways that he can irritate them and bring frustration their way. And he heads out to align himself with another relative who despised his father Isaac when he was born and when he was established as the son of promise, Ishmael. He goes out and finds Ishmael. And Ishmael and Esau serve to remind us that there will always be opposition and animosity towards those who are established in God's grace and seeking to live a life of faith that is well-pleasing to him. Let's look at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. Jacob leaving Beersheba and heading towards Haran is a milestone moment in Jacob's life. A milestone which distinguishes these two separate phases in Jacob's life. Phase 1, which includes chapters 25 through 27, where Jacob is simply the son of Isaac. And phase 2, which picks up in chapter 28, all the way through the end of the book, where Jacob is now living as the established son of promise, living established in the blessing of his father. Before this, Jacob was simply the younger son of Isaac, living under the shadow of his older and manlier and hairier brother Esau. And Jacob, through a series of lies and deception, had stolen away his brother's blessing by tricking his aged and nearly blinded father into giving it to him. And we're not just talking about any blessing here, right? It's not just any old blessing. It's the blessing that God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis 15. The blessing where God not only promised to give Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan, but God also promised that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God's promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come through this line. The birthright and the blessing in those days would typically go to the eldest son. But on the day that Isaac was to dish out the blessing to his eldest son Esau, Jacob stepped in, disguised himself with goat's hair as his hairy older brother, deceived his father who had poor vision, and he placed himself in a position to steal the blessing away. And as a result of Jacob successfully tricking his father, Esau ends up hating his brother. He even plots to kill him as soon as his father dies. And once word of this plot gets out, his mother hears it and then seeks to send Jacob away. He needs to get out of here for safety. And she goes and talks to Isaac about sending him to Haran so that he can marry a woman from that land to go find a bride, which was a necessary requirement for the son who was established in the blessing. After all, if a nation is to arise through your line, you're going to need a wife, right? That's just, you got to put two and two together. It's going to need to happen. And we need to keep this backdrop in mind as we move through our text this morning. And before you start questioning the legitimacy of Jacob's blessing, the legitimacy of him being established in that blessing, and we often can point the finger back at Jacob as a schemer and a lowlife that deceived his father out of it and he doesn't deserve the blessing, we need to realize that this giant mess of a situation is telling a greater story. It's pointing to the gospel. It's pointing to our redemption and our promised blessing in Christ, because we too received our promised blessing through lies and deceit. The reality of the gospel transpired only after the lies in the garden were told. And you and I did nothing to earn our inheritance and our blessing from God the Father. Our blessing in Christ is something that did not rightfully belong to us. It belonged to Christ. But unlike Isaac, our Heavenly Father was not blinded. He was not blinded into being deceived and giving us this promised blessing. He knew full well what was going to take place. And he offered up his son, pre-planned before the foundations of the world, in complete submission to his father. Jesus submitted himself and offered himself up in order that we might be rightly established and be called sons of God, that we could receive the inheritance that Jesus deserved. It's pointing towards that. We did nothing to deserve it. We are established in grace, just like Jacob was established in grace. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, just as he chose in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We've been made accepted by grace. So as much as we might be tempted to look upon the fashion and manner whereby Jacob attained the blessing from his father Jacob as wrong and unfair and unjust, and we're perplexed as to wonder how in the world could a person ever be established in that blessing, we need to understand that Jacob's story is pointing to a greater reality. It's pointing to our adoption as sons in Jesus Christ. At first glance, we might find it odd that Isaac is so nice to his son Jacob after all that he's done. It should be noted that Scripture has no mention of any ill will that Isaac might have had towards Jacob after he deceived him. Once the blessing is given to Jacob, the supplanter, we find Isaac interacting with Jacob on the basis of promise, not on the basis of Jacob's previous sin. And that's an important and marvelous truth for us to grab hold of, because that is exactly how God deals with those of us who are in Christ. He doesn't deal with us on the basis of our sin anymore. He deals with us on the basis of us being established in Jesus as adoptive sons according to the promise of Christ. That's a beautiful and wonderful thing. This entire drama unfolding here in Genesis chapter 28 is foretelling the nature of our relationship and Jesus Christ. Some 2,000 years before Jesus even shows up. And it's things like this that I see in the Bible again and again and again that let me know that this book is of a divine origin. I mean, if that doesn't show you that God's fingerprint is upon the pages of this book, I don't know what else is going to do it. I don't know what else will. Everywhere you turn in the Old Testament, it's pointing forward to Jesus. It points forward to Genesis 28, verse 10, marks the beginning of a new life for Jacob. A new life positionally in regards with his father as the son of blessing and promise, and a new life practically as Jacob seeks to live out this new life by faith and obedience. That which was given to him by grace, he begins to live out by faith and obedience as he heads out on this long journey towards Haran, so that he might find a wife that will be well-pleasing to his father and avoid sudden death by his angered brother, who is an expert hunter plotting to kill him. So verse 11. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now Jacob is some 250 miles away from home in a place called Luz. And that doesn't even sound like a fun place to be. Like in Luz, that's horrible. It actually, I mean, it means almond tree, so there might have been, like, you can get some free almonds or something. That's kind of cool. Jacob has only traveled 1/10 of the distance he needs to get to Haran. That's just one way, and he's got to come all the way on back. And while I'm certain that Jacob is elated to be a son of promise, let's face it, Jacob's new promised life is not without difficulty. From day one, Jacob has faced opposition in his new relationship with his father. He's now 250 miles into this long journey of faith, and the reality of all the trials and difficulty of this new life are starting to set in. He's exhausted. He's left all the familiar comforts of his home behind. He doesn't have his mom's shoulder to cry on anymore. He's on edge because of how he's wronged his brother in the past, freaked out that his brother might actually come and hunt him down. And I would be too if I had wronged my big, hairy older brother who smelled like a field and was a proven expert with a bow and arrow. I'd be a little freaked out too. Jacob is walking by faith towards Haran, no doubt. But this new life of faith is filled with dark trials. Jacob is so freaked out that he's laying low in a field in the darkness of the night, sleeping on a rock. And Jacob discovers early on that living as a son of promise is not a stroll in the park. But God is up to something good in the midst of Jacob's circumstances. God has not left poor Jacob out for dead on the chopping block. And God wants to assure him of that. He wants to assure him of the truth of who he is and what he's going to do, even in the darkest hour of Jacob's life up to this point. So we look at verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob, despite all the sins of his past and all the problems it has caused, Jacob is legitimately the son of promise. and he is moving forward in his life by faith and obedience. And when the darkness surrounds him, when the difficulties and hardships of life are pressing in, even up against his head, God shows up. God shows up to reveal to Jacob a few truths about himself. A few truths for him to be able to camp out on. And so truth number one, God reveals to Jacob that he is up to good and that he is working on Jacob's behalf even when he can't discern it. Number two, God, from beginning to end, bases Jacob's sonship on his grace, not Jacob's works. Number three, God is an ever-present help in Jacob's time of need. Number four, God has the ability to keep his son of promise. He has the power to keep him. And fifthly, God is able to bring to completion that which he has started in Jacob. So look back at verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. God reveals to Jacob in this dream a ladder. And it's extending precisely from where he is at in this dark and difficult moment on the earth all the way to the throne room of God. And what does Jacob see? Angels. He sees angels ascending and descending upon it. Jacob's eyes are opened in the midst of this dark trial to the activity of God in his life. Even though Jacob was unaware of it up to that point, God was working. God was working, and he was working for Jacob's good and his own glory to fulfill the promise that he had made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, so many years ago. And I want you to notice that the text says angels, plural. There was not just one angel on the ladder. Which, by the way, would have been mind-boggling enough just to have that revealed to you. I mean, to have a dream and a vision, to see this ladder and just one angel on it, that would have been awesome to behold. But Jacob witnesses much more than that. He saw a bunch of angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. Jacob witnesses a tremendous amount of activity happening from heaven to earth, where he is at in the midst of his trial. And it's all being orchestrated by God himself. So God also seeks to assure Jacob of his promised status by reminding him that his promise depends upon grace, not works. Verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants.'" God points Jacob back to the origin of this promised blessing. The origin of this promised blessing is God's grace. God's grace towards Abraham. Abraham did not deserve to be blessed. Abraham did nothing to earn God's favor and blessing in his life. God just promised it to him. He said, "I'll give you the land of Canaan, and the messianic line is going to come through you." Abraham, even wavering on that promise that God would raise him a son, muffles things up by trying to work it out in his own flesh. He pushes his own human effort by sleeping with his wife's handmaid Hagar and produces Ishmael. And God rejects this work. Even when God is reiterating this promise to Abraham Abraham pleads with God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God rejects Abraham's failed and sinful works of the flesh and promises him a son through Sarah, his 90-year-old wife. A promise which God delivered upon out of grace, not out of works, and in spite of Abraham's sin. A truth Jacob desperately needed reminded of at this moment in his life. I mean, while he's hiding and sleeping on a rock, tired and burnt out as the son of promise in this dark field from his brother whom he purposely wronged, if there was ever a man that needed a reminder of God's grace, it was Jacob in this moment. Because I'm sure as he began to look at himself, he recognized that he was blind, poor, and miserable. He was wretched on his own accord before a holy and righteous God. And I'm sure he struggled with how this promise was panning out and whether or not it was legitimate. And God knew that Jacob needed reminded of his grace. And so he reiterates the covenant promise he made to Abraham and personalizes it towards Jacob in verse 14. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God assures Jacob of the Abrahamic covenant that was given to him through Isaac. He tells Jacob, your descendants are going to spread abroad. You are a legitimate son of promise. They will inherit this land. And he says, and in your seed, singular, pointing to the Messiah. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All because of God's grace. Nothing that Jacob did, all because of the Lord. And now in verse 15, in God's final statement from heaven to Jacob, he reminds him of three things: his presence, his keeping power, and his ability to complete that which he has begun. Check out verse 15. Behold, I am with you. That's God's presence. God truly is an ever-present help to his children. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then he goes on and he says, and will keep you wherever you go. That is God's keeping power towards those that are his. If you are a child of God, you are never so far removed that you can escape the grip of his grace towards you. Listen to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27, when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God has the ability to keep those that are his. And then he goes on and tells Jacob, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God's promise to finish, God promises Jacob to finish by grace that which he began by grace. And that's true for us. God promises to finish what he started by grace to the child who has received his grace. He will bring it through to completion. And I can't help but think about Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Jacob, in his current circumstances, needed to be aware of all this truth. He needed to be aware of it. Jacob needed to understand that God was highly involved in the current circumstances of his life. And Christian, you and I need to be aware of that reality too. It is safe to say God is up to so much more in our life than we ever give him credit for. God is up to a whole lot of good, especially when it comes to those dark and difficult moments in our life. You see, brothers and sisters, God is working in your life today. God is working for your good and his glory right now, whether you realize it or not. Our problem is, we tend, like the children of Israel, to whine and complain while we're out in the desert. When we're the slightest bit hungry and uncomfortable in life, even after we have witnessed the mighty hand of God to deliver us, we've seen the plagues of Egypt come down and free us from the shackles of Pharaoh. We've watched them divide and part the Red Sea. But even after witnessing all that, man's heart tends to drift away from God. When God allows trials and difficulties for whatever reason to come about in our life, we, like Jacob and the children of Israel in the wilderness, simply fail to discern his activity working for good in our life at that moment. Now listen to the words of God as he speaks to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him." Listen, when the children of Israel were out there in the desert and were hungry, God was up to good in their life. When he was supplying them with manna, he wanted to point them to a greater reality that it was he himself that sustained them in life. Christ is the bread of life. He is who sustains us in life. And God wanted to impart that to the children of Israel. He wanted to show them that it was his words that would sustain them. And rather than seeing that activity, they began to whine and complain. God was up to good in the Israelite camp, and they knew it not. God is up to good in Jacob's life, and he knew it not, but all that was about to change. Verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" Amazing! Jacob is in one of the darkest and most difficult moments in his life, but it is in this moment that Jacob is awakened to the gospel. He is awakened to the reality of God's good grace being worked out for his good purposes to glorify his name. He realizes that God is actively moving in every single moment of his life. And let me assure you, friend, if you are an adopted child of promise, I may not know the extent of the trials that you're going through today or the circumstances of your life, but know this, God is actively working for your good. He is working to draw you closer to Himself. He is working to make you what you on your own, apart from His grace, could never be, a sacrificial worshiper of God, one who bears His image to a lost and dying world, one who is triumphant over the very difficulties the rest of the world says you should be defeated in. Verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Notice that Jacob rose early in the morning. And when this truth was revealed to Jacob about who God is and His promised grace towards Jacob, it motivates Jacob to worship God sacrificially. You know, at a time when most people would curl up into a ball and sleep the day away depressed because of their circumstances, Jacob wakes up early in the morning and worships God. He begins worshiping Him because he knows that it is in that very spot that God is working actively and abundantly for His good. Not only did Jacob wake up early after very little sleep to worship God, the text states that he took the stone that he had put at his head that night for a pillow and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it. The very trial Jacob was in was the very thing, and the very things that were causing him pain and discomfort at that moment was the very thing that became a means of worshiping God in his life. Do you see that? The very thing causing him pain, heartache, discomfort, becomes a place where he can worship God. You see, Jacob realized something that night. Jacob realized that God was in the business of using harsh realities in his life, ones that were pushed right up against his head, to reveal himself to Jacob in a greater fashion. And because of that, Jacob was able to praise God from those hard places in life. This difficult and dark moment in Jacob's life was no longer an episode just waiting to be forgotten with the passing of time. It was a moment to be remembered, because it was a moment where Jacob began to grapple with and understand the truth about who God is on a more intimate level. He experienced God's grace like he never had before. The fact is, now that Jacob had been awakened to this reality, now that Jacob knows that he can encounter God and know God better from even the most difficult circumstances of his life, he becomes content with his current circumstances and consumed with the glory of God. Check out verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Listen to what Jacob is saying. Jacob is saying, God, if you'll just be with me on this journey, you don't have to make me rich. You don't even have to change the animosity that my brother is feeling towards me. If you just simply provide me with the basics, food and clothing, with those things, I'll be content. I'll be content, because all I want to do is make this journey to Haran, find my bride, and get back to my father's house so that you can be glorified, so that your promises can shine forth for everyone. Then Jacob does something totally radical. He commits himself to worshiping God sacrificially, no matter his lot in life. Good or bad, prosperous or difficult, Jacob's commitment towards contentment is wrapped up in God Himself. Verse 22, "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." When Jacob says, "This stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house," Jacob is committing himself to faithfully worship the ever-present, gracious God of Abraham out of every circumstance of life, even the difficult ones. When Jacob uses the phrase, "This shall be God's house," Jacob is saying, "I no longer am unaware of your involvement in the circumstances of my life and the difficulties of life. What has transpired today shall be a lifestyle of worship that I will embrace by faith." Jacob didn't successfully have visions at every moment of difficulty in his life. It wasn't like the next difficulty down the way, he had another grandiose vision of God. He embraced the truth that was revealed to him and he lived it out by faith from that point on. He wasn't living from vision to vision to vision. He based his life upon revealed truth that had been given to him. And he's saying, "When the difficulties arise in my life, I will draw near to you by faith, and I will worship you from that place. And if you see fit to prosper me materially, I will worship you sacrificially from that place too. And I'll give you a tenth of my increase. Whatever you want, Lord, it doesn't really matter. If I'm abased or if I abound, it doesn't matter." Jacob is saying, "All I have is yours, God, and all I really need is you." So the question for us is, are you and I willing to yield ourselves to the truth of God that has been revealed to us in Scripture? Are we willing to yield ourselves to God's revealed truth? We say, "Well, you know what? I've never had a vision like Jacob. Maybe if I had that, you know what? God has given you something surpassingly better. He has given you the Bible. He has given you His Word, and you have it in black and white right in front of you. The revelation of God is sitting on your lap. The truth of who God is right there in your hands. And will we yield ourselves to that truth?" That is the question. Will we yield ourselves in order that you and I, like Jacob, could say, "God is in this place, and I knew it not. God is in this place, and I knew it not." We draw near to the ever-present and living God in the difficulties of our life. Whatever circumstance comes our way, will we yield ourselves to Him? Will we trust Him by faith, knowing that He's actively working for our good and His glory, whatever the situation may be? Will you draw near to God, the God who desires to draw near to you in the midst of your trial? God desired to draw near to Jacob. Jacob is freaked out on a rock, and God opens up heaven and reaches down to him. And God is reaching down to you. Will you draw near to the God who desires to draw near to you this morning in the circumstances of your life in order that you might receive His grace to help in your time of need and experience it like you never have before in life? And as you ponder over this text this morning, I want you to recognize something. Jacob's circumstances didn't change after this event. They didn't change. God rather changes Jacob through the circumstances by drawing Jacob close unto himself. It was the truth of God that changed Jacob and radically transformed his life. And that made all the difference in the world. You see, Jacob's brother was still on the hunt for him. But Jacob now knew that God was able to keep him. Jacob was still alone on this long journey ahead of him. But he is now aware that God is with him. God is with him. And Jacob was still suffering the consequences of his past sins, but Jacob now knows that God's grace is sufficient for him. God's grace is sufficient. And when Jacob came to understand that all of this was true for him as a son of promise, he was able to walk contently with God. And let me just tell you, quite frankly, there are not many people who have been awakened to this profound reality. But the Apostle Paul was one of those who had been awakened to this reality. For it was the Apostle Paul who wrote in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 12, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And may the Lord enable you guys to see the truth of His presence and His activity in your life as He reveals Himself to you in the Word of God, so that you and I can, like Jacob and Paul, do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? Let's pray.